Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
This morning we're doing a series on presence, done many, many weeks. I don't know how many at this point, six, eight different weeks on presence. And it's His presence, Him with us. And that is the essence of the gospel is that we no longer have to go to a temple to meet with Him. He is God with us, God in us, and that it changes everything rather than to have blood sacrifices and goats or bulls sacrificed for us for our sin. Jesus was the one sacrifice for all time, and we find our life, our being, everything we have in Him. And so that is presence. It's with Him. And we've been looking at different people encountering Jesus. And this morning, the title that I was going to go with, Janine, was Unlikely. How unlikely it is that He would pick me. How unlikely it is that He would pick you. How unlikely that this would appear right then. Mark Twain, famous, is it Hannibal, Missouri? Is that where he was from?
Yes.
Rick? Just north. Mark Twain said, the two most important days in a man's life, the day he was born and the day he understands why. You may not have ever heard that. It's a fairly famous quote. But when I think about purpose, when I think about presence, when I think about being with Jesus, I think about all the wasted time before knowing Jesus, when I fussed about my friends being at Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church, and I was just at home watching Notre Dame football on a Sunday morning, the tape of Notre Dame football on a Sunday morning. And my life wasted in ugly moments and ugly things happening in my heart because I didn't know Jesus. And then that moment, as I said last week, August 3rd of 1977, when I had an encounter with Jesus, and He saved me and freed me and liberated me. And that was the day I understood I have purpose. And there was one man, and I mentioned his name last week, Owen Prince, drug dealer at Pattonville High School, not a nice person at that time. He's a wonderful person now. He simply invited me to go fishing with him. I didn't invite myself. I didn't go to him and tell me about Jesus. Somebody cared enough to simply step into my life and offer to spend time with me. That was it. And the night before, as we were going to leave like at 3 in the morning to go down to Cuba, Missouri to go fishing in Brush Creek, another story, we stayed up all night long, and I just asked him questions about Jesus. He wasn't preaching at me. He didn't have his Bible open, quoting all kinds of stuff. I simply wanted to know, I see the change in you, Owen. What in the world happened? You were a schemer. You were a liar. You were a drug dealer. You used to beat people up. You were just not a very good person on a good day. And I saw the difference in him. And I thought, you can't change like that. That's not possible. Tell me how you changed. And he just kept telling me over and over and over again, it was Jesus, it was Jesus, it was Jesus, it was Jesus. Yes. Now, he was raised in a Baptist church, and he knew a little bit of the Bible. And so the little bit of the Bible he used was maybe not what we would want to, you know, it may not have been all theologically correct. It was demons and angels and hell and all that's true. All that was true, but his whole message that night was out of the book of Revelation, as an 18-year-old would understand it. But it worked. Scared the living snot out of me. Amen. Got saved that night, and I began to understand, why in the world do I still have breath in my body? Because God has a plan for me. God has a plan for you. And I just remember thinking, I'm a horrible human being. That's what I thought. Why in the world would you come to me? Why would you have done this for me? As I just began to understand just the most simple, basic things about Jesus. Why I'm the most unlikely person in the room. My friends, some of it, the Milsters just met. When I became a Christian, they were like, what? I was the most unlikely person to become a Christian, become a follower of Jesus. I didn't have any interest in Jesus, but Jesus had interest in me. Amen. So when I look at what Jesus has done and just why he kind of, I think, has always favored the unlikelies in life, whether it's Gideon in the Old Testament or the 12 disciples. Because I think what Jesus did was completely unlikely. I think before time began, Jesus has always existed. And can you imagine the day, the moment, outside of day because it's timeless in heaven, that moment when the Father said, my precious son is going to go to earth. He's going to be born a baby. He's going to live his life and die on a cross. Can you imagine the angels going, what? You can't do that. You're the king. You're the prince. It's impossible. There would be no more unlikely thing to happen than Jesus coming to earth for the angels. It would have been a total shock to all of heaven that Jesus is going to do what he did. It was beyond unlikely. And I just think there's a soft spot in heaven towards the unlikelies, the circumstances and the people. I think he delights in using people that everyone else discounts. And the Bible is filled with the unlikelies. So I want to talk about the unlikely this morning. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is probably one of the only ones I memorized from Bible school in England in the 80s. I can actually still remember it. It was Mark 10:45. Quoting, I believe, from the New American Standard, is even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come? Not to be seen as the grandiose man, not to be as the high priest for the Jewish nation, not to be having any of the accolades of the Jewish religious status of the day, just the opposite. Jesus came as a complete unknown, born in an unknown place, the most unlikely of upbringing, the most unlikely place of birth. No one suspected that that was where the Messiah was coming. But Jesus delights in the unlikelies. Why, Gene, why would Jesus pick me? Of all the people on the face of the earth, unlikely. He delights in it. Acts 4:13, we looked at this probably 4 months ago as we went through 10 years of going through the book of Acts. It was Acts 4:13, and it was two disciples who filled with enthusiasm, filled with Holy Spirit, filled with faith. There was a famous miracle that happened. A man, his legs were strengthened and now he could walk. And the religious people are like, who are those guys? And it says in Acts 4:13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that these two men, they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. What was their credentials? How could they do what they did? They'd simply encountered Jesus. They were used to the presence of Jesus. They couldn't preach all the sermons that the Jewish priests could at that time, but they had power and they had presence because Jesus was in them. Aren't we glad, aren't I glad that he delights in picking the unlikelies? I still have some of my friends from grade school and high school, they still like, you do what again? It's just impossible to them. Because I went to school, I won't mention her name, it was Robin Griggs. I went to school with this woman, some of you will know this woman. She was the church kid. I went to school with Debbie Beckett. I don't know if you know the Beckett family. They were the good church girls. I was not the good church guy. I was the opposite end of the spectrum. I wasn't the sharpest or anyone else on anyone else's draft pick. Recently, our youngest daughter, Jody, who's 31 years old, she's paying off some student debt, some loans that she incurred in getting one of her degrees. And she came to live with us for, I don't know, maybe the last 8-9 months. And Jody came and now she's moved. Thank you, Jesus. She's just down the street. I mean, thank you, Jesus. She has a house of her own now. That's what I meant. It's so funny. My wife was talking to a mom, you know, she first time empty nester, and my wife, I heard her say on the phone, "Oh, don't worry, they'll be back." And for us, it's a little bit of a true story. But we're empty nesters again. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, thank you, Jesus, for all things. So our youngest daughter came back, and she lived with us for 8 or 9 months. And one of the bonuses was she brought her dog, Piper. It's a little golden, white, golden retriever. She's just lovely. Piper is much better than your dog. Just face value, I will line this dog up with your dog. My dog wins every day. Actually, it's my daughter's dog.
Oh my gosh.
And so, if you were going to go get a dog, you might be tempted to get a dog like this. Unbelievable. Those are like golden retriever puppies. Aren't they amazing?
Yes.
Would you want one of those?
Yes.
I'm not selling. That's the type of dog you would want.
Not a puppy.
Yes? You're not a puppy person?
I am, but I don't like the mess.
Training.
Oh, that's my wife. She doesn't do puppies either. My wife likes dogs that are 3 years and old and older. Do we have one more picture of pretty puppies? Oh! Now, if you went to the dog pound of the Humane Society and they had golden retriever puppies on one side or Cletus on the other side, which dog would you go for? Would you go for the golden retriever puppies? They're so cute and perfect. Or would you go for that? 99 out of 100 of us would go for the golden retriever puppies. Some of you might go, "Oh, he's so cute. He's ugly. He's just cute." You're wrong. There's nothing cute about that dog. Okay, you can take that picture off. I'm just going to say, and the illustration breaks down, so don't go too far. Jesus would have picked that puppy. Because that's the puppy no one else saw. No one else valued. It wasn't the pretty puppy. It wasn't the puppy that everyone goes, "Ah." Jesus would take the one that nobody else wanted and show you what he could do with that. That's the type of king that we have. Everyone goes for the rich, the famous, the beautiful voice, the amazing athlete, the amazing painter, the amazing inventor. And Jesus goes to the back of the class, to the kid that's asleep, drawing, distracted, probably not doing well on his tests and exams, probably irritating his parents. And Jesus said, "I'll take the kid in the back of the class. I'll take that one back there, and I'll show you what the power of God and what presence, my presence, can do to change a human being." Seemingly, Jesus always picks the unlikelies. And that's not a shot at you, personally. Don't have to take that, "Hey, I'm important, I'm pretty, I'm a golden." In your own way, yes, you are. But if I can say this reverentially, Jesus pursues the mess, which is my life and was my life. Jesus pursued me, and he, I won't say chased me down, but he knocked at my door and kept knocking at the door of my heart until I said yes, because he was interested in taking chaos and bringing order and heaven's life to it, because that's what Jesus does. I can sometimes be repulsed by the mess in people. When I was 18 years old, my father worked for Second Career for him. He worked for Greyhound Bus Lines, downtown St. Louis, 901 Broadway. It was rough, super rough. So during Christmas and summer, when I wasn't going to college, I worked downtown. And I saw, at that point, for a St. Louis suburb, middle-class white boy, downtown St. Louis, and it was rougher than rough. And I was appalled at what I saw. the way people were abused, the way people were treated, just because they were homeless, because they didn't have a job, because they didn't have an education, the way society treated those people. I saw two people beat to death in that bus station. And you just saw the ugly side of society. And I began to understand how isolated I had been in my upbringing, how opinionated I was, how much of a racist I was when I stepped into that world downtown and I saw human beings that were beautiful and precious and broken. And I began to see my biases towards people who weren't raised in the county and didn't have things given to them their whole life. And it had a deep and profound impact on my life when I started seeing what was really on the inside of me. And it broke my heart. And I began seeing people get saved in downtown St. Louis at the bus station. And it was one black police officer, I remember, it was just Officer Prince, a black gentleman. And he was a very outspoken Christian, and he was abused by the rest of the police force, downtown St. Louis police force, and taken advantage of and spoken and maligned. And all this man did was go and help the poor and the downtrodden and the beat up people that all the other police were taking advantage of. That may not be a very popular message, but it was the 70s. All these people are retired now. But I saw injustice and justice right in my face. I grew up in Bridgeton. It was just safe. It was just easy in Bridgeton. I went to Pattonville High School and one of the only known graduates. But to step into a different world and see people that were just broken and needed Jesus. And it like I said, it had a profound impact on me. My 18 months of working downtown St. Louis. And just to hear people's stories of how they got into the place they got into. And most of the time, it was just the tragedy of life put them in that place. They didn't have all the blessings that I had and took care of. And I began to understand that Jesus is quite comfortable in other people's mess. He steps right into other people's mess, and he loves them right in the middle of it. With no accusation, no yeah buts, he just loves people. Loves them deeply. And it, like I said, it has impacted me. And I just feel like Jesus would be saying, I'll take all the ones you don't want. I'll take all of them that you don't want, that make me uncomfortable, he'll take them all and change earth with them. 1 Corinthians 1, this isn't the text I'm going to use this morning, but 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 31, New American Standard, says this. This is Paul writing to a church that he birthed. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Speaking of them as a congregation, and it was a massive church, thousands and thousands and thousands of people in this church. And he writes as a dad to this church, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things, speaking of them personally, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world, speaking about people with personalities and names. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things, the low things, the seemingly irrelevant things. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not. So that he may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So you have this apostolic man, this unbelievably taught man by Gamaliel, the most significant Bible teacher of his day and for generations, this man named Gamaliel. Paul was trained by this man. He was the sharpest of the sharp. And he understood all that he knew, had learned, in light of Jesus was rubbish. We're throwing away in light of knowing him. All my knowledge, all my information that he could spout, in light of Jesus was counted as nothing. Yes. And this man wrote to this church and he said to the church, hey, this is Tom speak. There's not many bright folks amongst y'all. Not many sharp people amongst y'all. But God chose you to shame the smart people, the wise people, the gifted people. Now, some people might have been, hey, ow, that hurts a little bit. Until you understand, my knowledge compared to the knowledge of God is nothing. I know nothing. But Lord, teach me. Teach me, help me. Help me have the values of the kingdom of heaven, not the values of Western civilization and the culture that I was raised in. And I was talking to somebody this week. I've lived in three different countries, traveled to a few, and I thank Jesus that he has given me the United States as home. I thank Jesus that this is home for me. We are blessed beyond blessed. I have nothing but great things to say about the United States. However, you should travel and get an idea about thankfulness and gratitude. And you might find your complaining and maybe some of my depression might leave. When I compare myself to other people and I get depressed about it, you go to other countries and you realize how blessed we are. How blessed we are. Again, Mark 10:45 says this, for even the Son of Man, even Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus simply came to love people, to serve people, to be their friend, to come alongside people, imparting what he is and who he is to other people, just to give himself away. And that's what Jesus has called us to do, to give ourselves away. Last week, we had a message on Zacchaeus. It was actually a really good message. I liked it. Some I don't. Some of them you're like, oh, let me have another swing at that. But last week, I love the story of Zacchaeus. The most unlikely person on the face of the earth to Jesus to acknowledge and say, I want to come to your house today. The religious people went nuts. They hated it because Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a cheat. He was a schemer and a scammer. And that's who Jesus came to save, is all the unlikelies. The people that the religious folks don't have anything to do with, Jesus says, I'll come to your house today. He's only got days left on earth. Sorry to spit, missed the front row. He says, Zacchaeus, you're important. I want to come to your house today. This morning, I want to look at another tax collector. It's a similar story, slightly different. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. Luke 5, 27 to 32. And Jesus at this point is selecting, handpicking his disciples, his followers, those that are going to be called close to him for 3.5 years. This is part of his process. Luke 5. After that, he, Jesus, went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi. Jesus renamed him Matthew. Another story for another day. Jesus noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and he got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception. What does that mean? Party. Levi gave a big reception for him, capital H, Jesus, in his own house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people. Who were reclining at the table with them. I wonder how that went down. Well, let's find out. The Pharisees, the religious people, the churchgoers, and their scribes began grumbling to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners?" They were appalled. Levi decided he's going to follow Jesus. He's a tax collector. He's a swindler. He's a cheat. He's a Jew. That's why his name is Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He had sold out, just like Zacchaeus. And now he is working for Rome to collect taxes from the Jewish people. And there was a percentage that Rome would collect. And the tax collectors became wealthy by charging excess, extorting funds from the Jewish people. So that's the reason why they were so hated. One, they were working for Rome. Two, they were taking their money. And three, they were charging more than what they should have and becoming personally wealthy. Why were the tax collectors so hated? Because they were weasels and thieves and hated. They were the worst of the worst. The youth are out, right? You could have been a prostitute and got more respect than a tax collector, and I mean that. That's how much they were hated. And for Jesus to pick a tax collector for one of his 12, one of his insider people, you can't do that. Nobody would do that. It's impossible. That's beyond unlikely. Don't do it. You're going to lose money. You're going to lose people. People aren't going to respect you. And Jesus, watch me. I'll take that puppy at the pound. The one nobody else wants. I'll take him. I'll take Levi. And I'm going to change his name to Matthew, which means gift. So Levi was used to stealing and taking. And Jesus turned the taker into a giver. The Pharisees, verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners?" And Jesus answered them and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Can I say that Jesus' mission is our mission. Same mission. Exact same mission. And we may be appalled, we may be offended in life by the grotesque things that we see, and it is offensive. And Jesus stepped right through it and right into it and said, "I want to teach you about the kingdom of heaven." And I look at my own conversion 48 years ago. Yeah, 48 years ago, I was the messiest of the mess. And somebody stepped into my mess. Jesus went to the sick, to the people who needed help. Zacchaeus, tax collector. Levi, now known as Matthew, tax collector. I love how Jesus changed people's names. Simon into Peter. James and John, sons of thunder. And you know what? The Bible says you're going to have a new name in heaven. I guarantee you it will be an upgrade. And there's nothing wrong with Thomas, maybe the doubters, but our name in heaven is always an upgrade when we're in the presence of God, because he sees and calls us who we really are, who we're called to be. So Levi throws a party in his house, his wealthy house. He invites all his sinner friends, and he says, "I want you to meet a man like no other." Can you imagine Levi taking a chance like that, bringing a religious guy into his house? And the church people hated it. Absolutely hated it. You can't do that. Matthew 11, verse 19 says this. Different passage. Same theme. Matthew 11:19, the Bible says this, the Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking. What does that mean? Eating food and drinking alcohol. That's the text. That's what he was accused of. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, accusing Jesus. Why? Because he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Jesus mixed with the rabble. How we would view the rabble. Jesus looks at them as precious people. Broken, messed up, confused, addicted. And Jesus steps right into the world and says, I want to be your friend. And that's so hard for us. Because at times, sinful people, messy people, are messy. And they're complicated. Luke 15, same thing. Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, New American Standard also. We love this verse. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Luke 7:37-39. Luke 7:37. New Testament, Gospels. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. She worked evenings. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he, capital H, that Jesus, that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head. And kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee, if you don't know the Pharisee, he's a religious leader, priest, pastor, whatever title you'd like to give them, but he is educated in the ways of the law, educated in the Word of God. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, speaking about Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. That was the indictment. No godly person has anything to do with somebody like this. And if you were so godly, Jesus, you would know who it is that you're allowing to be in your company and touch you like this. This woman was an unlikely, but to Jesus, she was likely. She was just the sort of person that he came to love. Jesus was hated by the Jews for this, hated. You can't do that. You can't be that way. But Jesus' agenda was clear. I want to step into people's worlds, and I want to be their friend. I will come to your house, and I want you to come to mine. Interacting with people. Jesus' secret, what was his secret? Connection with him, which means connection with his Father. What was Jesus' secret? It was interaction with him, which meant interaction with his Father. What was Jesus' secret? Encounter me, and let's walk together in life. Luke 6, just a little further along. We're wrapping towards the conclusion here. In Luke 6, so in Luke 5, Jesus encounters Levi, the tax collector, and says, follow me, and he leaves everything, throws a big party. Next chapter, just immediately following along. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, Jesus is filling out his 12. It was at this time that he, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. When's the last time I did that? Not often. Your laugh was appropriate. It was at this time, some momentous thing, some massive thing, some cataclysmic, earth-changing, culture-changing thing is about to happen. And Jesus says, I can't get this wrong. This decision requires me spending time with my Father. I can't make one mistake. Not one. It was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Verse 13, and when day came, he called his disciples to him, tons of them, tons of people. And he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles, which means sent ones. Verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew, Levi, our tax collector, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. I would love to do a message on Jesus picking Judas. It was no mistake. It was no mistake. Jesus was not fooled for one instant. He knew exactly what Judas was and what he was called to be, and he loved him anyway. But another message another day. Verse 17. And he went down with them and stood on a level place. I find it funny that the scripture actually denotes Jesus standing on a level place with his disciples. I'll finish with that in just a second. But Jesus spent all night with his dad in prayer. And presence opens our eyes to see what's inside of people. What their potential is. Not where they're at, not with all their issues, not with their inconsistencies, not with all their addictions. Jesus looks inside and can see that person. You're a Levi now, you're called to be a Matthew. You're a Simon now, and you're called to be a Peter. You're called to be a rock. You're James and John, trouble, but you're sons of thunder, and you're going to shake up the whole world. And Jesus calls me and you, not as we are, but who we're called to be. Because he can see, because of presence, who we're called to be. For me and you, our mission is no different than what Jesus was, is to mix with people who don't know Jesus, who don't know God, who don't understand what it looks like to live a sacrificial life, men who don't know what it means to lay down their life for their wife, dads who don't understand what it means to live sacrificially for their children, to not run when the going gets tough. To work with teenagers who are only used to seeing disrespect in their home and giving their parents disrespect. Those are the people we're called to step into their world, to show kids how to live honorably and respectfully towards their parents. I love Matthew 6. The way it concludes. But just before, I want to do my GBH. Great, but how? What does it have to do with me? I have good news. You don't have to go knock on a door this afternoon. But I do believe Jesus is knocking on the door of our heart to get involved. Amen. Today. Starting today. Yes. To start stepping into other people's worlds. Whether it's the lady at Deerberg's, the cash register lady, the lady at the tap house, the lady at Olive Garden, the lady across the street who you see with a bruise on her eye last year, and you're wondering what's really going on in that house because she's got a bruised eye, but I never actually bothered to ask. I never actually bothered to step into her world. That kid who peels away at 2 a.m. and I just fuss and complain about that a teenager at 2 a.m., that was me. That was me. Until somebody stepped into my life and bothered to tell me about Jesus. But he didn't come preaching at. He offered to spend time with me. He asked me if I want to go fishing. So great, but how? What does that have to do with this? Can I encourage us to do exactly what Jesus did? He spent time with his dad in heaven to get his thoughts aligned, to find out what his father in heaven wanted, and then he came and he did exactly what he heard his father saying, said what he heard his father saying, do what he heard, saw his father doing in people's lives. No matter what they look like, can you imagine it's a dinner party and a lady of the evening walks in and everybody knows who she is? Awkward beyond awkward, but not for Jesus. Because this is her moment for salvation. It takes me out of my middle class American wanting everything to be antiseptic and nice for broken people. That's what Jesus did. And how did he do it? He spent time with his dad in prayer. Just him, just his dad. And that's my challenge. I can't see what's inside of people if I'm not spending time with Jesus in presence. I have no hope of getting past the offense of people's life. I haven't spent time in the presence of Jesus personally. Why do I get so easily offended by people? Probably because I haven't spent enough time with Jesus. Too much of Tom going along and not enough of Jesus. And the second thing is, in Matthew 6:17, if we can put that back up one last time, this is when Jesus selected his disciples. It may make it, maybe not. Matthew 6:17, Jesus selected his disciples, the 12, and it says, then he went down with them and stood on a level place. So close. Do you and your eyes, yeah. I may, let's just say we have the wrong verse. Luke, I'm so sorry. I was just testing. You're awake. Luke 6:17. Thank you, thank you. Probably not the right one either. Oh, there it is, beginning. Jesus came down. He's got his 12 disciples with him. Now, you have to just remind ourselves, Jesus is the King of Kings, Prince of Peace. He knows everything at all times. He's just totally in touch, filled with the Spirit. And how did Jesus posture himself with 12 knuckleheads? The Bible says, with his disciples, he stood on a level place with them. Wasn't looking down on them. Wasn't pretending to be better than them. Wasn't a know-it-all. Jesus postured himself. We're doing this together. We're in a level place. Let's go change society together. No church, pastor, and laity, which makes me want to vomit, but that's another story. It's just people called to love people. All of us. Whether we have a church title or not church title. Whether you're an amazing guitarist or a lovely voice or whatever. Janine can't sing. Well, she chose not to sing. I can't sing. But what can I do? What can you do? Influence people. We can pray. Father, I thank you for the beauty of your gospel. I thank you for the beauty of the way that you love us. I thank you, Lord, that you always seem to have chosen the unlikelies. I will stand amazed for the rest of my days. I have no idea why you picked me. But you did. And for the rest of my days, Jesus, I will say thank you. Not for what I'm doing, but Father, that you saved me. You brought peace to my heart. And this broken, messed up life, Lord, you began putting back together. Just because you wanted to and you're able, and it's what you do. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the way that you've loved me and continue to love me. And Jesus, you said in your word that you go ahead and you prepared a place for me. You said, if it weren't so, you wouldn't say so. But you prepared a place for me in the age to come, to be with you forever. Jesus, I'm overwhelmed by your generosity, by your love. Jesus, I pray that you would help me to step outside of my own personal comfort and to talk to people across the street and talk to that lady who had a black eye last year and go up and be kind and talk to that kid about his car instead of telling them to stop revving it at 2 a.m. that I get engaged with that young man and find connection instead of fussing at him. Jesus, help me to step into other people's worlds, just like you did with mine.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.